John chapter 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God. And that believing you may have life in his name. As I mentioned earlier, this lesson I'm trying something different. We're going to look at Christ through the eyes of John. I have these slides set up to go through the Gospel of John. So just you can read along, follow along, but we're going to go through this series of slides several times throughout the lesson. In John 21 and verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So John was one of the close friends of Jesus. John can give us some personal information, some very beneficial information to help us understand Jesus and what his relationship should be. John stresses the divinity of Christ. John 1:1, the word became flesh. In John 1:14 through 18, we have the incarnation of Christ becoming the word in the flesh. There's no emphasis on parables in the Gospel of John. The emphasis is on personal conversations. John deals in great detail with the last few days of Jesus. There's a strong emphasis on the words of Jesus, and almost half of the book consists of the words of Christ himself. About 85% of the material found in John is unique. It's not found in other Gospels. It's found only in John. When we look at the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, we see that in every chapter of John. Chapter 1, verse 49, in Nathanael's confession, "Thou art the Son of God." Chapter 2 and verse 11, in the miracle of Cana, he manifested forth his glory. John 3:16, in his word to Nicodemus, he said, he was the only begotten Son. John chapter 4 and verse 26, his conversation with the woman of Samaria, he stated, "I that speak unto thee am he." He was telling this woman that he was the Messiah. John 5:25, the lame man, he disclosed the voice of the Son of God would give life. John 6:33, in the bread chapter, he admits that he is the bread of God. Chapter 7, verse 37, in the water of life chapter, he proclaims, "Let him come unto me and drink." John chapter 8 and verse 58, to the unbelieving Jews, he disclosed, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 9:37, the blind man knew that he had talked with thee is the Son of God. The blind man could see that he was the Son of God. Chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus stated that I and the Father am one, again showing his divinity. Chapter 11 and verse 27, Martha's declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Chapter 12 and verse 32, to the Greeks, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Chapter 13:13, at the supper, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, so I am." Chapter 14 and verse 1, in his statement, "Believe in God, believe also in me." They were the same, they were deity. Chapter 15 and verse 5, likening us to branches on a vine, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." We have to abide in that vine. Chapter 16 and verse 7, promising the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he says, I will send him unto you. Chapter 17 and verse 1 in the prayer chapter, he asked, glorify thy Son. Speaking to the Heavenly Father, he says, glorify thy Son. Chapter 18 and verse 37, in his trial he states, thou sayest that I am a king. Chapter 19 and verse 30, in his atonement, he had the right to say, it is finished. John 20 and verse 28, in his confession, Thomas the doubter exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Chapter 21 and verse 22, in demanding obedience, he said, follow me. We see the divinity of Christ in every single chapter of John's letter. So when we think about Jesus, what was Jesus like? Well, we see one of the things that John describes is that Jesus made time for people. We see Jesus as the friend of the individual. He took time for Andrew. He took time for Simon Peter, for Philip, for Nathanael in John chapter 1. He had time for Nicodemus to make such an impression upon him that Nicodemus would be mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. And finally, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea will beg Pilate for the body of Jesus to give him a proper burial. And after that, Jesus stunned this leader of the Jews by telling him that he must be born again. What was Jesus really like? In chapter 4, he took time to talk to the woman at the well. Again, the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans, but he took time to talk to the woman at the well. And he made such an impression on the woman that she went back to the city and she told everybody in the city, you got to come and see this man that told me everything that I did. In John chapter 5, he had time for the lame man by the sheep gate to help him as no one else ever helped him. In chapter 6, he had time to tell the beautiful story of himself being the bread of life, contrasting with the manna in the wilderness that fed God's people. Again, you see, Christ was the fulfillment of so much that was in the Old Testament. In chapter 7, he was so powerful that the soldiers sent out to capture him said, never a man spake such as he. John 7:46. He took time to talk to them, and they recognized that he was different. In chapter 8, he had time for the woman accused of adultery to send her away and tell her to sin no more. In chapter 9, he took time out for the blind man. When all the others forsook him, Jesus took him and to heal a man born blind to let him see the light of day. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you are the ones that are really blind. Friend, when someone has something on their heart, do we take time to talk to them today? We shouldn't put it off. Jesus made time to talk to people. He made time to talk to people, for people to get to know him, for people to know what was important, for Jesus to tell them what is important. Because friends, we can get so caught up in the day in, day out, everyday activities that we forget what is important. And people are one of the most important things. And Jesus took time to talk with people, took time to talk with people, to reach people. What was Jesus like? Well, he took time out to raise Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, Jesus told Lazarus, come forth. And you think about that. When he told Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth, that silenced the Sadducees because they believed in no resurrection. But Jesus said that he was the resurrection. And he raised Lazarus right before their eyes. In John chapter 13, This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what does he do? He takes time to gird himself with a towel and teach his disciples humility and service and hospitality by washing their feet. The King of Kings became the servant of men. The King of Kings told them to show their love for one another, and that in so doing that all men would know that they were his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and by this all the world will know that you are my disciples. He took time. He took time. Friends, we as Christians are to be like Christ. We need to take time for people. And I'm speaking to myself too. I get so busy, got to do this, got to do that. I'm so far behind on this. And we just need to stop and take time about what's important. One of my brothers that passed a number of years ago, and I was very close to him. And whenever something would come up, somebody would talk about something, and he'd say, "Hey, let's go grab a cup of coffee. Let's forget about what we're doing. Let's go grab a cup of coffee and sit down and talk about whatever it is." What was Jesus like? He's the one that has all authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. He commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to all creatures, and baptize those that believe on the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In John in his gospel lists 7 great I am statements. In chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And again, that's a reference back to the Old Testament with the manna that came down out of heaven that God sent to feed the people. "I am the bread of life." Christ nourishes us. Friends, if we don't have Christ, we are going to die. We're going to die spiritually. In 8:12 through 9:6, he says that he's the light of the world. What does light do? It illuminates. It directs us. Without the light, we are stumbling around in the darkness. Why do we want to be in darkness? Chapter 10, he says, "The door." What does the door mean when he says, "I'm the door"? He is the entrance. If we want to go to heaven, we want to get into the church, we want to see the Father, he is the door. He is the way. He is the entrance. In chapter 10, he also says that he's the good shepherd. The shepherd that feeds his sheep, that cares for his sheep, that guards his sheep. The shepherd that would lay down his life for sheep. And we aren't talking about some story of somebody somewhere in a land far, far away and long ago. We're talking about us today. If we are his sheep, he is our good shepherd. Chapter 11, it almost worked. This is doing this the first time. We've got a few bugs to work out here. The resurrection and life. Because he lives, we can live. Because he rose from the dead, we know that we are going to be raised from the dead. In chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Friends, we can't get to heaven any other way except through Christ. In chapter 15, he says that he is the true vine, and we must stay connected to him in order to bear fruit. In chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Again, that shows that he was eternal, everlasting. All of these statements, these 7 I am statements, show the divinity of Christ. And again, as John does it in a different way than Matthew does, because Matthew again would say, it is written, pointing back to a prophecy about Christ. And John records these seven great I Am statements. John also records seven great miracles. In chapter 2, turning the water to wine, and that was at a wedding feast. We see that Jesus was social in nature. In chapter 4, we see the healing of a nobleman's son. Chapter 5, a man was made whole. A lame man was made whole. In chapter 6, he feeds 5,000. And you just, all of these things are amazing that he does. And if he can feed 5,000 people, and that was no great feat for him to do, and that feeding those people was representative of him feeding us spiritually. And again, his power is unlimited. But John recorded him feeding 5,000 people. In chapter 6, Jesus walks on water. Chapter 9, he heals a man born blind. Chapter 11, he raises Lazarus. And I've heard different people say that these showed power over different things, but we see, generally speaking, is his power over nature, his power over disease, his power over misfortune, and his power over death. The greatest sign there was, Jesus, other people had been raised from the dead before, but Jesus was the first man that rose from the dead never to die again. And he wasn't just a man, he was the Son of God, God in the flesh. And when he rose from the dead, not only did he not die, but he ascended into heaven. And John is saying, all of these things I've written so that you can believe on Jesus. And believing on Jesus, you can have life in his name. When we look at the Gospel of John and John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31 again, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When we consider our text verse and we see John recording this gospel, the Gospel of John is selective. There were so many things that John could have written about. He selected certain things. He included certain things and he excluded so many other things. That's why the gospel is time compressed to tell us a lot of detail in a short amount of time. So it was selective. His gospel was attested in the presence of his disciples. That means other people saw what Jesus did. This wasn't some story that was made up. It was verified. There were eyewitnesses. It was certified. You just think about when he went in, overthrew the money changers in the temple. Any of these slides that are showing up here, the whole city was talking about him. This man, the carpenter's son, and look what he's doing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they both hated him. They couldn't stop him. And the people were following him more and more. And he was showing his power that he had. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, took time to gird himself with a towel, taught his disciples humility, service, hospitality by washing their feet. Well, this gospel also has an apologetic purpose. And by apologetic, I don't mean that John was apologizing, but this is a term of giving a reason for. Why John gives a reason for this book, this gospel, and what was that reason? That you might believe. That you might believe what? that you might believe that he is the Christ. There is a definitive purpose. The Son of the living God, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. This is the one you've been looking for. There is an authoritative purpose that life is in the name of Jesus. And John said, I have written enough to make you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have eternal life in his name. Again, just thinking of some of the things in the chapters. In chapter 1, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word. He's God in the flesh. In chapter 2, he forms the first miracle at a wedding feast. We see that Jesus is interested in others. He doesn't go off in a crowd and sit down in the corner by himself or take along a scroll to read and ignore people. He's right in the middle of these things that are going on. Jesus is the master teacher. He teaches Nicodemus the necessity of the new birth. And when someone brings up John chapter 3, you should, and if they're talking to you about just believing in Christ, you should say, thank you for bringing up John chapter 3. Because when you look at this chapter, Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He goes on, Jesus, three times here, he tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. He's speaking of baptism. But what do people like to talk about in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus he must be born again. And then at the end of the chapter, it talks about John or going on and was baptizing near the Anon where there is much water. Again, John chapter 3 is not a believe chapter, it's a baptism chapter. Chapter 4, Jesus is the model soul winner, the woman at the well. You know, I would dare say a lot of us think that we have a special power, a special ability. We can look at somebody. We have the power to look at somebody and know if they're interested in the gospel or not. No, that one's not interested. I know that one's not interested. And what do? We pass up these people. Jesus didn't do that. In chapter 5, Jesus is witnessed to by many. They testify of Jesus. John the Baptist testifies of him. The Father testifies of him. The law of Moses testified of Christ. Again, chapter 6, he's the bread of life. You know, when I get up in the morning, I start thinking about what I'm going to eat for the day. And then sometimes during the day, I think of other stuff I'm going to eat during the day. What am I going to eat tomorrow? Are we going to go somewhere and eat this week? Why? Because I'm hungry. I think about that. Some of you are probably thinking about where are we going to go eat when he finishes preaching. Do we hunger for God's word? Or are we satisfied to just snack on it? Jesus is the bread of life. Our souls should hunger for him. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus tells us not to judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment in chapter 7. In chapter 8, Jesus sets us free. He sets us free from sin. Sin enslaves us. Sin destroys us. Sin kills us. Again, he's the good shepherd. He feeds his sheep. Jesus is king. And when we think about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they all recognized that he was the king. The people that were searching for the king, they recognized that he was the king. Even, I believe it was Jeremiah prophesied of where and how he would enter into Jerusalem coming in. Again, when he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, that's an exclusive statement. It excludes every other thing. John wrote about Christ. He gave us these seven signs that we might believe. We see that Jesus took time to care about people, to be with people, to speak to people. Friends, the question then becomes, what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to believe in Jesus? Are we going to believe enough to do what he says? Are we going to believe enough to do what he says and submit to him? Submit to him and what he tells us to do and serve him all the days of our life. There may be someone here that needs prayers in their life. There may be someone that needs to make confession. There may be someone here that needs to respond to the gospel invitation. If we can assist you in any ways, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.